As they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word and the great mysteries it clearly reveals to us of thy saving purpose. We pray that thou wilt open our hearts to receive the engrafted word, that they will be edifying to us and glorifying to thee through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The church and the elect. Since the beginning of the world, the church has consisted of the elect who are truly saved and those who profess the true religion and are not. They're in the church, they're not in Christ. Theologians call this distinction the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church consists of all who profess the Christian religion and their children. The invisible church consists of the whole body of the elect, those whom God has predestined to eternal life and elected to salvation. A simple way to look at this is the visible church is a church as men see it. The invisible church is a church as God sees it. He knows whom he has elected. Now, since Paul is going to show that now under the New Testament economy, God has cast off the Jewish nation, and he's cast off all Jews who reject Christ. He's going to have to prove from Scripture, and he'll do it from the Old Testament, that this has always been God's purpose. It was never his purpose to save all Jews. He always had an elect in the visible church, which was Israel. This is a distinction that's true today, of course, the visible and invisible church. I was a member of the visible church when I joined the Navy. I hadn't been to church for 2 years. I had no intention of ever going back. But my dog tag said I was a Christian, Protestant. And when I went to Egypt, the chaplain gave me a document saying I was a baptized Christian to prove I wasn't a Jew, because the Jews weren't allowed in Egypt back then. So I was a member of the visible church. In a census, I would have been counted as a Christian. The census takers don't make an evaluation of whether you're really a believer. Speaking of which, there's a misleading census going around evangelical circles these days. I heard it on the radio just last week from a popular and good preacher. I'm surprised he did it, because it's quite erroneous. He says statistics prove that the divorce rate in the evangelical church is just as high as a divorce rate among people who don't belong to any church. A true statistic, but very misleading, because a more accurate one says people who call themselves evangelicals and regularly attend church have one of the lowest divorce rates in America. So you have to understand where statistics are coming from. You know, Mark Twain said there are liars, damned liars, and statisticians. Well, the church since the beginning of the world has consisted of the elect and the reprobate as members together. Or as Jesus put it, the wheat and the tares growing together, and sometimes they look so much alike you can't tell the difference. Now, I would have to say that in a church like this, you usually don't have tares, at least not for long, or not many, because unsaved people are pretty uncomfortable with this kind of preaching. They like, you know, praise bands, and they like warm, fuzzy, pleasant sermons that make them feel good. You don't really want to hear God's word. Now let's begin with verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, But I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul begins his teaching with great delicacy. He has to tell his fellow countrymen that God has cast them off. He has no pleasure in having to deliver this message. They're no longer a privileged people. He says, I tell the truth and lie not. This is a Hebraism for making it emphatic. Another example, thou shalt die and not live. He confessed and denied not. So Paul is emphasizing his sincerity. His conscience bears him witness with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost who lives in the Christian can guide your conscience into the right way. He has a great heaviness and sorrow in his heart for the fate of his fellow Jews. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, you shouldn't take these words to think that Paul would actually be accursed from Christ. He makes it theoretical. He says, if I could wish, which means if it were possible or permissible. And Paul is not to be taken too literally here. He's just trying to express how strong his emotion is for his sorrow he has for his fellow Jews. His brothers according to the flesh. The Jews are his physical brothers, but not his spiritual ones. Unlike the Jewish Christian Philemon, whom Paul addressed as my brother, both in the flesh as a Jew and in the Lord as a Christian, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Now, the apostle enumerates some of the great blessings God has bestowed on the visible church. This is what he gave to external Israel. First, they're called Israelites. That was a title of great honor and respect in the Old Testament church. It meant that they were a privileged people, unlike all the heathen nations who didn't know God, or they knew God and rejected him. It's the same today. The greatest title of honor you have is that you're a Christian. The adoption pertained to them. In the last chapter, Paul spoke of saved Christians as being adopted by God as his spiritual children by regeneration and partaking of the divine nature. But here he's not speaking of spiritual adoption. He's talking about external Israel. So this is an external adoption. Israel as a nation was adopted to be a special people through whom the scriptures would come and Messiah would come. They were adopted to be members of a theocracy, but only the elect among them were adopted as God's children. They were blessed, he says, with the covenants. Now, there's only one covenant of grace, but it's been applied in different ways throughout history. First announced in Eden, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And then to Abraham in a simple form. Same covenant of grace to Moses in a far more complex form. And finally, as it says in the book of Hebrews, the same covenant of grace we are now under, but in this final and better form. We have that, don't we? See, all these blessings Paul's talking about for Israel apply to the visible church today. They were privileged to have the giving of the law. All the rest of the nations had the law in their hearts, but they never had the clarity of the written law. Having the law of God to show you how to live, to avoid getting in trouble with God and to know how to please him, is a great boon and benefit. It's a privilege to have the law. You know why our culture today is going mad? Tell a little kindergarten girl you may be a boy if you want to be. Tell a little boy you may be a girl if you want to be. Only madness. Lunacy. How come? Well, because they've rejected the law of God and they're walking in darkness of their corrupt hearts instead of the law. They had the glory. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory, that symbol of God's presence. Just as we have today the glory of the Lord, Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. They had the service of God. Unlike the disgraceful practices of the heathen worship, which consisted of orgies in their temples, in the visible church, the worship was dignified, and it was beautiful, and it was holy. It's sad to note that many churches today seem to do everything possible to make sure there's nothing glorious about their worship. Nothing particularly solemn or holy about it. Entertaining, yes. It said they have the promises. Promises God gave to no other nation, God gave to Israel. And the greatest promise he gave them of all, and the one which they were most concerned about, was that through them the Messiah would come. And he would come being born in Bethlehem, and he would be born in Bethlehem when the Old Testament temple was still standing, so it had to be 2,000 years ago. Jesus so obviously fulfilled all what the Jewish scripture said about Messiah. But when he did fulfill this promise and come to them, they despised and rejected him, as Isaiah had prophesied 600 years before. But now we have the promise, don't we? We have Christ with us, the hope of glory, Christ with us, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. St. Peter says, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Next he says, whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. The Jews could boast of their spiritual fathers. They could boast of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon. But you know, in the visible church, we still have those same spiritual fathers. We're a continuation of that church. And we have many more. We have the holy apostles. We have St. Augustine. We have Anselm. We have Luther and Calvin and Knox. Whitfield, Machen. So the visible church had great and noble heritage and always has. Not as though the word of God hath taken on effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Do dispensationalists ever read this stuff? They're not all Israel who are of Israel. Oh, wait a minute. God loves all the Jews in a special way. Sorry, doesn't say that. Has the word of God taken none effect? Well, if God is going to cast off Israel after he promised to save the sons of Abraham, yes, it has taken none effect. Well, no, because God never made that promise. He promised to save the spiritual sons of Abraham, not every natural son. Now the Jews believed that membership in the visible church automatically constituted salvation. As I told you in a previous sermon, The rabbis taught that a circumcised Jew could never enter hell. No matter. If he's a circumcised Jew, he's a member of the visible church, he could never enter hell, which is nonsense. The Roman Catholic Church adopted exactly the same error as the rabbis. If you're a baptized member of Holy Mother Church, you'll never go to hell. You've been in purgatory for a long, long time, but you won't go to hell because you're a baptized member of the visible church, which is exactly the opposite of what St. Paul teaches. Membership in the visible church does not make you a Christian. Somebody once said, being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you an automobile. So now the apostle approved from the Jewish scriptures that membership in the visible church never guaranteed salvation to those who weren't elect. This is why God can cast off Israel. He never promised to save all the biological children of Abraham. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he goes back to the beginning. Let's go back to Abraham. You say all the children of Abraham will be saved. Well, Abraham had two children. Ishmael was a son of Abraham, and Isaac was a son of Abraham. Isaac was saved. Ishmael was rejected. God can reject Jews today just as he did then, even if they're children of Abraham. The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Not a child of God just by being a Jew. But the children of the promise are counted for this seed. The children of the promise, the elect, who truly believe, are the true children of Abraham. So in conclusion, membership in the visible church has great privileges that God has given nowhere else. But salvation and eternal life are for those members of the visible church who are truly believers in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Amen. We thank thee, Almighty God, that thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Thou hast placed us in the visible church and a true church, and that thou hast placed us in the invisible church, the great family of God. Amen.